Man, I am really honored to be here. I've met a couple of you this morning, but if for any of you that I didn't get to meet, my name's Jeffrey. I am a pastor in Texas, which is why I'm wearing a jacket and none of you people are, okay? This is freezing for us. 70 degrees. I'm like, I need an overcoat. Before we jump into what I felt like the Lord has for us today, I want to make sure, because I am so ADD and I have so much coffee in me already. How far can I go over, Joel? Like right here? This is far? Too far? Okay. Okay. And then what about over here? Okay. All right. Here we go. And also, I'm going to roast Joel a little bit. What time is youth? Does anyone know tonight? Okay, because you know better than Joel did the time. Also, what time did service start today? Anyone get the text yesterday? I was with Joel as he sent it, and he was like, oh, that's not the right time. Like, good, you don't know the time of your own church. Oh, now you know it was Joel that did that. I should have blamed Luke. That would have been better. Hey, dude, I was a youth pastor a long time. We got blamed for everything. There you go. Hey, there you go. I did hear him make fun of you last week about shoes, so I was pleased that those were happening today. So I've been a pastor for about 14 years, same church, been there. I've done a ton of different roles. I've been a college pastor, a youth pastor. I was a middle school pastor. I'm currently a campus pastor, and I help oversee all of our weekend services stuff, and I get to preach. I'm the backup preacher, so this is just a perfectly normal role for me, stepping in when somebody else usually communicates. I have a wife. She is my high school sweetheart. We have been together like 17-ish years. We've been married 14. And I've got two little girls who will be here for the second service. We drove in from Texas. So I've got two little girls, a fourth grader and a first grader. And I love to preach. I love actually the topic y'all are in. I love the church. I love talking about the church. It has been my livelihood for, you know, the vast majority of my life. I grew up a pastor's kid. I grew up with Joel, and I have so many stories I could tell you, just so many stories. The problem is I was there for all of them, and I am at fault for just as much stuff as Joel, and I'm not going to implicate myself, so you don't get to hear any stories or any videos or see any pictures, because once again, I was there, and I'm not going to be included in those. But I love talking about the church. I love what is happening at Lighthouse. I feel like I know so many of you because Joel has been my best friend since we were in middle school. And so this whole journey over the last couple of years, I've gotten to see what God is doing here. But more than that, I've gotten to walk with ministry. I've got to walk with Joel in ministry for a long time. And when things are hard in my church, the first person I call is always Joel. Like, you're never going to believe what happened. But then when stuff goes really well and I got stuff to celebrate, I call Joel. And then when he has stuff happen here and we see God moving in incredible ways here, he calls me. And I get to just be so excited about the ways the Lord is moving at Lighthouse. And I like Joel was talking about just some of the ministry and outreach stuff that y'all get to be a part of. And one of my favorite things growing up with Joel that I've gotten to do is I've gotten to travel with him. We have gone all over the world in missions. The very first mission trip I ever went to was to inner city Dallas. It was incredible. I was a middle schooler. But then since then, we've gone to Atlanta, Georgia. We've gone to Mexico and we've gone to Ireland. And Ireland is my place. It is the place that I've gone more than any other place on missions. That we have a church there that we partner with that I love with all my heart. And so Joel and I actually got to go on a trip there a few years ago. We were going to go do renovations in the church. And actually, if you didn't see Joel has a bum leg today. He actually had a bum leg on that trip as well. He fell down the stairs. I guess I could tell you that story because that wasn't me. But we were there in Ireland, and we were doing renovations to this church, and it was an incredible trip. But one of the things we got to do while we were there is we got to go to Waterford Crystal. And it is the most unbelievable place. It is a breathtaking place to go to. And we were doing the tour, and one of the things we actually got to see, we got to hold the BCS football the year that the little elephants from Tuscaloosa won it. So Joel was very happy. We got to actually hold the football that they received later on in that year. And on this tour, you see incredible things. I mean, you see these vases that cost as much as my house. They have a full-size bear. Like, who's going to spend $150,000 on a bear, right? And then they have a queen that was given to, I mean, they have a queen. They have a clock that was given to the queen. I mean, it is an incredible place. But the thing that was the most unbelievable to me is you end the tour and you're sitting there and I'm 5 feet away. There's no social distancing. I am talking to this guy as he freehand etches a globe. Okay, freehand etches. It's a huge globe. It's like about the size of a beach ball. And he is freehand etching this globe. All around he is going around the countries. He is shaping the waters so that it looks like the waters are actually moving. And he is small talking with us as it's happening. I mean, just talking to us as this. And here's the crazy part. Had one mistake been made, one mistake was made and they throw the whole thing away. So you never buy knockoff Waterford Crystal. They don't sell it. What happens is they've got a big old thing, and this is a great part of the tour. You actually get to break all the stuff that they messed up. They will hand you this thing that had they finished it, it would have cost like $5,000, and they say, throw it in the box. And you just get to break the stuff. It's incredible. So had he made a mistake, they were going to have to trash the entire globe. And he just talks to us. So we're like, how long have you been doing this? Oh, about 14 years. You had to do 7 years. And then I was 7 years an apprentice. And then I was 7 years master apprentice. And now I'm a master craftsman. So I've done it about 14 years. And so we're like, so, you know, just what do you do in your free time? He's like, I just, you know, do this. And he just talks to us for about 30 minutes. And we were just mesmerized at how incredible it was to see this guy who was just a master at what he did. It was incredible to see him do his craft. And as I was watching him do this, I immediately was taken to one of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible, because I actually think it is a passage of scripture that's probably shaped me as much as any. It's in Psalm 139. We're going to camp out in there for just a minute. So if you brought a Bible, you can open it up. Psalm 139. And the reason that moment reminded me of this scripture is because it talks about how God made us. And if I thought what that dude was doing with that globe was incredible and intricate and perfect and beautiful, it pales in comparison to what Scripture says about you. So if you brought your Bible, you can open up. We're going to be in Psalm 139. Uh-oh, lost my other one. Psalm 139, verse 13. Says, for you formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. And I love that scripture, because you know what that says? God made this. Now, I can't blame him for lots of it. See, in Texas, we have chips and queso literally everywhere, okay? And I love it. I eat it every day. That is the honest to God truth. I bet I eat chips and queso every single day. So there's a lot of stuff on the surface that's my fault. But what Psalm 139 says is that God did this. And here's the problem. We just kind of take that as if it's just, okay, sure, God made us. I mean, That's what he did. Sure, he created me, okay. But if we don't understand the magnitude of what it means for God to have crafted and designed you in the way that Psalm 139 talks about, we will miss so much on what God has for us in the church. So you're in a series talking about what it looks like to be the church. And you know one of the things it takes to be the church? You. It takes you to be the church. You are such an important part of the church. And the first step in us really walking in what we're supposed to walk in as a part of the church is understanding who we are and how we were made. See, when David talks about, in King David, as he writes Psalms, when he talks about that the way you were created, what he describes it as is it began in the womb. Before you were a substance, an unformed substance, there God was looking at you, crafting you, designing you. And the image that he uses is actually a frame. And so my wife and my father-in-law are builders. So they build homes, they renovate homes. Yes, my wife does all that. So when we have renovations at our house, my wife, Sarah, does it. She uses the drill. She does stuff on the wall. She does sheetrock. And I make sure the kids don't burn everything down. That is the way our house works. She's incredible at it. But one of the things I love to watch when they're building or renovating a house is the frame. It is my favorite part because the frame dictates everything. The frame is what determines where a room is. The frame is what determines where cabinets are going to go. The frame is what determines how the shape of the house is going to look like. See, before there's all the stuff on the surface, before there's sheetrock and before there's paint and before there's fixtures, before there is anything, there is the frame that is helping set what the house is going to look like. And when David writes in Psalm 139 that God was making our frame, he's talking about all the stuff that actually matters. The stuff that actually makes us us. Not the fact that right now I have a lot less hair than I used to. I mean, that doesn't matter that much. The fact that, you know, I have black hair or I may be a little heavier than I used to be. The stuff on the surface does not matter. When David is talking in Psalm 139, what he's describing, when you were made in the key parts of who you are and what makes you, you, it was done intentionally and it was done purposefully. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. It is who you are, and you were created purposefully and intentionally. See, when that guy sits down at that table to start etching that globe, you know what he doesn't do? Guess. He doesn't estimate. He doesn't figure it out on the fly. He knows every single move he's going to make with that globe long before he ever has to make it. And that is the way Psalms 139 describes you being created. Before you were a substance, he was working. Below the surface, the stuff that actually matters, the stuff that makes you you, your desires, your passions, your giftings, that is what he was doing. You were created purposefully and intentionally. All the things that make you you, he did. And he did it on purpose. And then he looks at the end of that passage and he says, it was wonderful. All my works are wonderful. You know it well. But that intentional, purposeful creation of you, it didn't stop with you. It wasn't actually all about you. The whole reason you were created the way that you are was A, for his glory, because that's what it's all about. But B, because you have a role and responsibility to play in the church. See, like when God was making you, he was doing that with also a purpose and intentionality for you to play a specific role in the church, something far bigger than yourself. It didn't ever end with you. See, there are some aspects of your personality or your skill set or the things that drive you or the things that you enjoy that Scripture talks about as gifts. And so we're going to look over at those. So if you'll flip over to 1 Corinthians 12. It says 14, I think, on the screen. It is 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Because what Scripture talks about, as you were being created, you were being made with these gifts. It says, now, there are a variety of gifts. This is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. But the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It says three words that I don't want us to miss. To each one. Good, I thought I counted wrong. To each one. To each one. Not to the person that stands up here. Not to Chad as he leads you in worship, not to the people just who are serving in kids ministry, not to the people that said hi to you as you came in the door. To each one, you were given a gift or a skill set or a passion or a role to play for the common good, for the church. To each and every person that has said yes to Jesus and walks in the power of the Holy Spirit, every single one of you in this place or watching online was given a gift and a role for the common good. The gifts you have that you were created with were given to you to advance the gospel and build up the church. And there are a ton of gifts that you can play in the church, a ton of different roles and responsibilities. And Scripture, I think Paul knew when he was writing 1 Corinthians 12, he knew that it would be a little difficult for us to understand what that would look like. So he gave us a beautiful metaphor. So actually flip probably one page over, and this is 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12. He describes the church as a body. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I know I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. Think of that analogy by Paul. It's like, listen, if your foot looks at you and says, I don't want to be a part of the body, much like Joel's is right now, says, I don't want to be a part of the body because I'm not a hand. Does your foot get a chance to do that? No. Also, it's a ridiculous analogy. And then Paul goes on. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would it make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? That's a horror movie to think about. If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Paul describes Scripture in a way that we, or Paul describes the church in a way that we would understand. It is this. It is hands and feet and a head and a mouth and ears and eyes. And he says, listen, you all can't be an eye because that's terrifying. But more than that, it is ineffective. Because the role of the church is to advance the gospel and give glory to his name. And if everybody were an eye, the body's not going to function the way that it's supposed to. Everybody's a hand. If everybody's a mouth. I mean, if everyone is a mouth, God help the church because nothing would get done. But if everyone is just hands, who's going to proclaim the gospel? If everybody is just feet going, what happens to the local church? I mean, what the analogy from Paul is so perfect for us because each of you in this place was created, according to Psalm 139, intentionally and purposefully. But what we see in 1 Corinthians 12 is your purposeful and intentional creation did not stop just for you, that you have a role in a gifting that we, the local church, need. We, the global church, need you to begin to walk in. We all have a role to play in the church, but all of our roles are different. And that is a good thing. If everyone is Joel, that would not be great. And I love Joel, but not everyone is supposed to stand up and preach. Some of you, the very thought of standing up and preaching is terrifying to you. For some of you, what Luke does in student ministry, that's scarier. You got kids ministry happening all over this place. Listen, you want me right here. You do not want me over there. I love my kids. They're amazing. But putting me over there with all the kids talking to me at the same time, I would just be crying in the corner by the end of that service. You would be checking out your own kids because I wouldn't have made it through the service. We each have a role to play, but each of our roles in the body is different, just like our physical body. And every role is significant. If you leave with anything today, and it is, you have a role and a purpose to play in the church, and whatever that might be for you, that it is significant, that will have been a win for me. There is no insignificant part of your body. And I saw that in my own life a few years ago. I was helping my father-in-law move some furniture at our house, at his house. And I was walking backwards, which I never do anymore because of this story. I was walking backwards and I was helping him move this piece of furniture, and he has this little retaining wall, and I clipped it with my heel and I fell backwards, and the whole force of the furniture landed on my hand on the retaining wall. It was uncomfortable, but I didn't think it was anything. It looked like a really bad jammed finger. And so I went inside and I did some cold water on it, and my mother-in-law, who I love and is probably watching right now, but I'm going to make fun of a little bit, she is a tall, fiery redhead, and she is persistent. So she's like, you need to go to the hospital, and I'm like, no, I don't. You're not the boss of me, which is something a grown adult should not say, but it's what I felt. And so I'm putting water on her, and she is just going after me. She's, you need to go to the hospital. You need to go to the hospital. You need to go to the hospital. And finally, I decided, you know what? There's one thing that's going to shut her up. I'm going to go to the hospital, and I'm going to prove her wrong. So I got to the hospital, and this is my favorite part of this story. I mean, there's not a lot of them, but this one makes me laugh. I have a finger that is mangled. It's my pinky. So I put it on the x-ray thing, and he's like, okay, straighten your finger out. And I just looked at him, held my finger up, put it back down crooked. Like, I can't make this. this is my finger. It is what it is at this point. So he takes the x-ray, and this is, I think we got a picture of it. This is what it looked like. So she was right. Your finger's not supposed to do that. So it snapped that bone in half, and what looked like a pretty swollen bone was actually a swollen finger was actually just my bone coming out of my skin. So I don't know why they did what happens next, but they did. So I had surgery in like an hour, and they put a rod into my finger. So the rod, which is fine, that's a normal thing, but they let the rod hang out about 3/4 of an inch. And then they put a ball on top of it, like the size of a marble. So I had a rod coming out of my pinky and a ball holding on to the very end of it. So if you're curious, that's going to catch on literally everything all day long, no matter what. And that's what happened. I would have said going into that morning, I would have told you that of the insignificant parts of my body, my pinky would have been one of them. It would not have mattered. I mean, it is. I've got 9 other functioning fingers. I do nothing constructive with my pinky. I mean, I would rather have a broken pinky than a broken pinky toe, because that hurts every single step you take. But I noticed pretty quick over the next 6 weeks how significant a broken pinky is, because I couldn't do anything. I want you, next time you brush your teeth, I want you to try to hold your finger straight and realize how stupid you feel. To this day, this happened like 8 years ago. To this day, I still drink liquids like this for no reason. There's no rod in my, it can bend. Try getting dressed tomorrow morning and keeping that finger completely still. I mean, it is the worst part, bar none, is trying to put on pants. Because you're like, I mean, it's just ridiculous. And I would have said going into that, that the pinky is the most insignificant part of the body, except for when I broke it, I realized how utterly significant that it was. And often how we function in the church is we think if my role is to hold a door, then my role is insignificant and it doesn't matter that much. Guess what? There is no insignificant roles in the church. There is no insignificant people in the church, because when God made you in Psalm 139, he didn't look at it and go, this is perfectly sufficient. He looked at you when he made you, according to Psalm 139, and he said the way you were crafted intentionally and purposefully was wonderful, because everything he makes is wonderful. He doesn't know how to make anything other than perfection, because that is who he is. Maybe you're a pinky. Guess what? As somebody who lost a pinky for a little while, you matter. What Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 and Psalms 139 is this: be you and do you well. Because we, the church, need you. Because the truth of the matter is, when we, as individual members of the church, don't walk in the roles that we were supposed to walk in, the body does not work the way that it's supposed to. That's why Paul uses the imagery of the body. Because it's telling us, if you don't play the role that you're supposed to play in Lighthouse Church and in the bigger church whenever you leave Lighthouse, if you don't play the role that you are supposed to play in the church, the body will not be functioning to its total capacity and ability. It won't. The church needs you to be you and do you well for the body to function the way that it's supposed to. You have a role and a purpose and a responsibility to play in the church. You have parts of you that were intentionally crafted and put in you to build up the church and to help advance the gospel in Parker and in the greater Denver area. Be you and do you well. The problem we often get to as we talk about our roles in the church is we go, how in the world can I ever even figure out what I'm supposed to do? How can I figure out what I'm good at? Ask the builder. He made you. I mean, the incredible thing about the faith that we get to walk in and day out is it's different than everything else, because we actually get to talk to our God, and guess what? He talks back. You want to know why you are the way that you are? Ask. Proverbs says, for anyone that wants wisdom, all you got to do is just ask for it. You want to know why you have the passions and desires you do? Ask the one who put them in you intentionally and purposefully. You want to know what role you're supposed to play in the church? Ask. Ask the one who created you on purpose with a purpose. And then get super practical. Do it. Do what he tells you. If you're still like in this stuck place and you don't know, all over the internet you can find what are called spiritual gifts inventories or spiritual gifts tests. You can go, you can take one. Because there's a million spiritual gifts. There's a million roles. There is administration, there is serving, there is worship leading, there is preaching, there is teaching, there's evangelism, there's helping, there's hospitality. There are a ton of different roles and responsibilities that are supposed to happen in the church as functions of the church, as the body. There are a lot of them that you can play. Ask the builder what role you're supposed to play. What role you are supposed to be. Is it a hand? Feet? And then look to the way that you were designed, because he did it purposefully. If when you sing, it sounds like a goat that's being slaughtered, don't lead worship. The worship, I mean, the AV guys in the back will tell you that I don't need to worship lead. If you don't like kids, don't serve in kids ministry. Please, on behalf of Lighthouse Church, don't do it. If you can sit and talk to a stranger really comfortably, you might actually have the gift of evangelism. That you can just sit and talk about your story and what the Lord's done in you and what the Lord continues to do in you. If hospitality is your gig, guess what? In the church, hospitality is so vitally important because every guest that comes in this place, you want them to feel safe. You want them to feel hospitable. That you care for them, that you thought about them. Maybe your deal is children's ministry. Maybe you have a heart for the next generation like Luke. There are intentional things that God put in you and crafted in you purposefully, fearfully, and wonderfully, and he did that so that you would play the role you're supposed to play in the body. 1 Corinthians 12 says it's for the common good, for advancing the gospel, for giving glory to the Lord. For seeing revival in Colorado. I know Colorado needs revival just like Texas needs revival. I'm tired of seeing young people go off to college and walk away from their faith. I'm tired of seeing the church be a laughingstock. I'm ready to see the Lord do incredible things. And he is. But also, you have a role to play in that. We were never, ever meant to be consumers, solely consumers of God's love. We were never meant to solely be consumers in this place. And I'm glad that I get to be the one to stand up here and talk about this, because if Joel stands up here or anyone else from Lighthouse stands up here and tells you got a role to play in here, you feel like, well, they're just asking me because they have a need. Listen, I don't actually know the need. I didn't even ask Joel. I know the need in my church. But the need doesn't matter. What matters is you. Be you and do you well. Walk in the things that God put inside of you. Help the body function the way that it's supposed to. And you know what we'll see? Revival. We'll see the gospel go out into this area in ways that it hadn't been seen before. We'll see the body functioning the way that it's supposed to. You be you and do you well.